You may be seated. As I prayed, we're talking about the matter of growth as we continue in our study through the book of Hebrews, a book of clarification that provides motivation. And so there are a lot of things to clarify, and there's a matter today that I'm excited to have opportunity to help clarify. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But it is exciting anytime you see the matter of growth. You see that in your children when they start to talk, you know, oh, they said daddy. No, I think that was mommy, you know, and they start to learn their words. And when they start walking and taking steps and so on, that's always exciting. I remember when our kids were young, we had them in swim lessons, and then they joined the swim team. They learned to swim, and then they learned to swim competitively. And our kids were in the city meet in Fort Wayne. And, you know, as parents, you would have thought this was the Olympics, right? I mean, it was exciting. And our son was in one of the heats for butterfly stroke. And if you know anything about swimming, those who are on the outside lanes, their times are slowest. So the center lanes get the fastest. Well, he was in the eighth lane. He was on the outside lane. And I had one of those big VCR cameras, you know, and I'm standing there, you know, and we're videotaping and everything. And I'll tell you what, he was swimming, and on the last lap of that butterfly, somebody tied a motor on the back on his backside, and he just took off, and he won his heat. And I mean, you can hardly see it in the video because we were so excited. It seemed like he won the gold medal at the Olympics. It was really fun. But we get excited about growth and advancement. And you can think about that in any area of your life or children's lives as well. It may be growth spiritually. Maybe you've had victory over something with which you've struggled over time. And you know, you look back and you think, man, God has helped me grow. I don't struggle with that particular sin or that issue in my life like I once did. I've grown, and I praise God and thank you for that. Thank Him for that. It may just be that you're just more and more excited about your relationship with God. You're spending more time in His Word and fellowship with Him, and it's just precious to you, and you're encouraged by that. So we get excited about growth, and it's rightly so. Rick Warren is credited with suggesting that spiritual maturity comes about when a believer takes off the bib and puts on the apron. I think that's pretty good. Have you advanced beyond level one? So as we continue in our study through the book of Hebrews, you remember that the believing Jews reading this letter had been tempted to go back. They'd been brought up in the Hebrew system, the Old Testament ceremonial Jewish Hebrew system, and they discovered Christ. They realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the true Savior, the one of whom they had been looking forward to. And so there were those, however, who were saying, no, you can't abandon these Old Testament sacrificial ways and so on. So they were tempted to, like, they were just kind of struggling, and that's the gist in which we find ourselves as we read this book of Hebrews. And the challenge is to go on to maturity, to hold on to courage. And then no doubt they faced incredible opposition in their faith with that temptation, that pull to go back. But in this passage, or in this book, we're learning that Jesus is the Christ, truly the Christ, the Son of the living God, who became man, and He is worth living for. And the argument shows that Jesus is better. He is better than the angels. He's better than the prophets, better than Moses, the lawgiver, better than the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. He is your Sabbath. He fulfills the Sabbath. And this was to give them confidence so that they would move on to maturity, to live righteously, and to persevere and not go back. And in chapter 5 and verse 10, it mentions that Jesus was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, they had heard of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, but they may have scratched their heads a little bit. And in verse 11, the writer of Hebrews says, we have much to say about this. We have much to say about Melchizedek. By the way, he's going to say it a little bit more in chapter 7. But he says, we have much to say about this. And he's kind of like, I'd like to say it now, but you need this challenge. It is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. You are dull in your hearing. You've become thick-headed. So that becomes the challenge of our text today. And here's a take-home thought, and that is, grow up! That was last week's take-home thought. That's this week's take-home thought, part two. Grow up! In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, go on to maturity. Don't stay at level 1. Don't stay in elementary school. Don't keep taking freshman-level courses. Grow up, mature, develop in your relationship with God. So let's take this challenge and let's move on to maturity in our walk with the Lord. So this passage here gives marks of maturity. The challenge is to change. We all need to be changing. We all need to be growing. Don't stay where you are. We all need this motivation to continue on. Don't give up. Don't coast. Don't relax in your relationship with God. Be motivated to continue to grow. No one has arrived. So in chapter 5, verse 10, speaking of Jesus, he says, being designated by God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So last week we looked at some marks of maturity. Just by way of review, the first one was be a learner. The writer here rebukes the readers. They were tempted to go back. And he points out their hesitancy to learn. And he says, be a learner. And we looked at qualities of a learner. And that was to be quick to comprehend, to be attentive. A learner aspires to teach. A learner is willing to be stretched, to move on to solid food. The point here is, don't be a spiritual baby. And that's a challenge even as we continue today. Don't be a spiritual baby. Don't just say, okay, I'm saved and I'm good for eternity. He says you need to mature. You need to go on to maturity. The immature need to move on, to grow up, to be stretched. So be a learner. Another mark of maturity was a commitment to endurance. Look at verse 14, chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A commitment to endurance. Constant practice. This involves two mindsets. First one is self-discipline. And then secondly, to be convinced. To be convinced that you need to grow. And convinced that, you know what, in order to grow, it's going to take some self-discipline. I'm going to have to discipline myself unto godliness, of course, with God's help. But there's a commitment to endurance, to the long haul. Someone has said the Christian life is not a sprint, but a marathon. And then finally, as we looked last week, a mark of maturity was discernment, verse 14 of chapter 5. The ability to distinguish good from evil. And discernment starts by doing a couple things. First of all, study the Word of God. Study God's Word. And then, in light of your study, make biblical decisions. So that's what we looked at last week. I trust that was an encouraging challenge for you. I trust you've taken it to heart. I trust you have spent time with God and His Word this last week. maybe more this week than the week before, this last week than the week before, that you've taken some steps to grow in your relationship with God. But we want to continue on that. And so we're going to look at a few more marks of maturity. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Here's another mark of maturity. And that is, we've already been talking about it. It's been implied, but we're just going to lay it right out there. And a mark of maturity is growth. I introduced the issue of growth. We get excited when we see things grow. We get excited when our church grows. We get excited when our children grow. We get excited when we grow in the faith. And so growth, as you think about growth, how does that come about? Well, first of all, according to this text, as we're going to look at it, it builds on the basics. It is not satisfied with the basics. It builds on the basics. It's not satisfied. It's not content to just rest on the basics or even to lay the basics again and again and again. Once the foundation is laid, you build on the foundation, as we see here in the text. Let us, verse 1, leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Very interesting. This word leave means to put into place and to separate from. You put it in place and you separate it from it. It's a total detachment to be done with and to move on. Now, based upon the context and the argument of this book, this is really important. This is referring to putting the teachings of the Levitical sacrificial system in their rightful place and leave them behind. To go on from them, to go on to maturity. Again, they had been steeped as Jews. They had been steeped in the Hebrew system. And the motivation is, okay, that was foundational. You need to move on from there. And put the teachings of the Levitical sacrificial system in their right place. The whole entire Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system had its rightful place. But you need to leave it behind. You need to abandon it and go on from them and go on to maturity. Not laying again or going back to the foundation. Leave it and go on to, or literally be carried on to something else. And so the point is that the Jews were to leave the elementary teachings about Christ, the foundational matters, and move on to the New Testament way of Christ and his sacrifice. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, puts it this way: abandon the type for the reality. A type is something that symbolizes or represents something else. Little doubt, someone in here is going to get a little package in their stocking or from under the tree, maybe even the last present. Someone's going to go over the tree with a big smile and they're going to come, okay, this is for you. It's going to be a little, you're going to, what's this? And you're going to open it up and you're going to pull it out and it's a little matchbox car. You're gonna go, yeah, okay, that's cute and everything. They're gonna have a little silly grin on their face, like, oh, and then they're gonna go, hey, come out here. They're gonna open the garage door, they're gonna open the front door, and there it is, sitting in the driveway, a brand new car. And you know, it's so excited. And that little matchbox car is gonna be like, poof. You know, it's like it was just to represent the real thing. Now, you may keep it around. You might put it on the dashboard of your new car, right? But it was just simply a symbol of that which was to come. And once you finally realize that what you finally got was the real car, the little matchbox car lost the significance. How silly would it be to say, "Oh, but I really like my little matchbox car. I don't want the real car, you know. You can have that. I'm going to keep this." You know, how silly that would be. Yeah. No, you want the real thing, and that's what you have here in this text. It laid the foundation. It had its rightful place. The law was good in that it showed you, you know what? It's not the reality. It just points to the reality, and the reality is found in Jesus. Don't abandon Jesus. Abandon all of that and move on to the real thing. That's what you have going here. The Old Testament sacrificial system was not the means of salvation. It just represented the reality of salvation that's found in Jesus. It pointed to Christ. And the individual, by faith, looked ahead to the Savior who would settle all of these matters. So they were admonished to abandon the Old Testament or the Old Covenant symbols, the pictures and practices for the reality that's found in Jesus. And so, by way of applying these verses, you abandon the thought that religion gets you anywhere. You know, rituals and formulas, abandon those. Abandon that kind of thinking. And oftentimes when you talk to people and ask them, are you certain you have eternal life? For one thing, you have to explain that anymore as to what you're even talking about, because people oftentimes don't even think about eternity or even life after death, so you have to do some educating there. But you might ask them, are you certain you have eternal life? And I hope so, because I'm a good person. And what he's saying here is you have to abandon that to realize that it's not by works of righteousness that you have done, but by his mercy he saves you. It's because of what he did that he saves you. And it is in Christ that you possess salvation. And you surrender your heart to him. It is a heart issue. He is the reality. You find your all, you find your delight, you find your fulfillment in him. Not in the things that you do or all the rituals that people do or have done. The reality is in him. He is your everything. It goes back to the Sabbath. He is your Sabbath rest. You rest in him. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So, when you think of marks of maturity, we think first of all, or again, we think of, in addition to these others, we think of the matter of growth, building on the basics. We also see that growth conveys an assurance. Verse 6, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity, not laying the foundation of. And I was just reading this morning, these are couplets. I hadn't thought about that, but it says, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Interesting, I haven't developed that thought, but they seem to be connected there. But the foundation includes the things from which we are to move on from, includes matters that ought to be settled in the mind of the believer. So you move on. Growth is assured, first of all, by repentance from dead works. You're not dependent upon works to achieve a standing before God. That would not be grace. Many of the Jews were standing on ceremony, thinking that it was the rituals that gave him a better standing before God. There are people today who think, I go to church, I was baptized, I do this, I do that, and that gives me a better standing before God. You don't stand on ceremony because you have to move on from that. So it's repentance from dead works, but it also has the idea of repentance from sin and turning toward God. The matter of repentance ought to be settled in your mind as a believer. Now, as a new believer, you may struggle a little bit, and that's why it would take a few moments to teach about this. But to understand that repentance from your sin settles the matter in regards to your relationship with God. Repentance is all that is necessary. Not penance, but repentance. It's turning away from it, confessing it as sin, and turning to God. You don't have to beat yourself and, oh, woe is me, oh, I can't believe I did it, and on and on and on, you know. But no, it's, you know what? This sin that I just committed or I confessed before God is what put Jesus on the cross, and that's why he died on the cross, and I believe that, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin as I repent from my sin and to put me in continued relations, right standing with you. To understand and believe that that's sufficient. You don't have to go back and do all that other stuff. The matter of repentance ought to be settled in the mind of the believer. Keep your finger here, but turn to Romans chapter 6, all right? Verses 1 through 4, and really the whole of Romans 6 and even into chapter 7 and 8. But verses 1 through 4 are very helpful here in light of our discussion. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That would be like going back. How can we who died to sin live in it? Still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You're not going to go back and lay that foundation of repentance all over again. You're to walk in newness of life. As a mature believer, you don't wallow in your sin. You deal with it early on, and you continue to deal with it as any sin would arise in your life. You don't have to wonder, I wonder if God has truly forgiven me of that, and God, what more do I need to do? No, it's been done in Jesus. It's settled. All right? So let's move on from that. And if a sin does come up, confess, repent, and move on. That's what he is referring. So growth is also assured regarding faith toward God. You're assured regarding the nature of God and the manifestation thereof found in Jesus. He's pointed out that Jesus is God. You have faith in God. You're not continually questioning whether God is able or not. The mature believer understands God, who he is, his nature, and who he is in Christ. Mature believer doesn't continually have questions about what God can do. You know, we sing songs like he's able and God can do anything and nothing is impossible with God and so on. Do we believe it? And as we believe that, we may not understand it. There are times where we don't understand. But you understand the nature of God. That's what he's saying. You grow, you go beyond, you grow on that foundation. You stand firm on God's word. You don't struggle with whether it's true or whether God can really do what he says he can do in his word. When he says in Genesis that he creates in 6 literal 24-hour days, you believe it. The world is out there saying that there's evolution. And by the way, I was just reminded this week in some reading that if you have evolution, then you would have to have death, disease, dying before the fall. Think about that. And so you have when God says, you know, in six literal 24-hour days, it's a matter of faith. You don't have to question that. It's established. You have faith in that. You don't wonder about whether a worldwide flood was really true. I remember years ago I had someone question me about a worldwide flood, and they were looking, said, you know, that there are many old writings out there about a flood, but it was all seemed localized. But the Bible talks about worldwide flood. Is that realistic? Well, yeah. Why would you believe that? Well, because that's what God's Word says. I think there are other evidence to that end. But you don't question that. You don't question the miracles, the atoning death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ to be sufficient payment for your sin. You don't question that. You don't question that all things work together for good if you love God. Now, again, you may struggle with what is the good that's coming of this. I don't see it, but you believe, you know what, God does, and I'm going to trust Him. That's a mark of maturity, having faith toward God. And it's settled in the mind of the mature believer. Growth is also assured by instruction about washings. Again, this is a reference to the Old Testament ceremonial washings. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. It talks about the various washings. So the true believer, as a true believer, you're not going to get hung up on the externals. You're going to realize, you know what, the issues are issues of the heart. And the laying on of hands. Growth is assured regarding the laying on of hands. It refers to the Old Testament sacrifices where the sinner, the one bringing the sacrifice, were to lay their hands on the sacrifice before it was sacrificed as an identification of his sin that was being atoned for. But in the New Testament, our identification was with Christ. We identify with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and it's settled. We move on from that. Growth is assured regarding the resurrection from the dead. The Old Testament doctrine of resurrection of the dead is more fully understood in the resurrection of Christ. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Unto eternal life. You can read more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. Growth is also assured regarding eternal judgment. The Old Testament was very heavy on the judgment of God. But this is in contrast to the New Testament believer who finds there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, God must judge sin, but in Christ there's no condemnation. The Old Testament was of God. No doubt about it. It was foundational. It was designed by God to teach that man's efforts to keep the law were insufficient. It was essential and foundational, but here in Hebrews he's saying you got to move on from that. Don't go back and to all of that stuff any longer because the reality is found in Christ. That ought to encourage you. And he says, in light of this growth, verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, we're gonna depend upon God in order to grow. We're gonna look to Him. We're gonna grow with God's help. So the question is, will you do that? We're not talking about wamping up some kind of feelings or emotions to draw closer, to feel closer to God. We're saying that dependence upon God as you put on spiritual maturity and asking Him to help you grow. Now, some of you need to simply quit rebelling against the clear teaching of God's Word. Others may need some instruction so as to move on. You may need help in settling matters, maybe the matter of repentance, maybe there's something that happened in your past that's not settled, and you're struggling with how to move on from that. And that's, we want to help you to do that because we want to see you grow. I just want to encourage you that there's hope for you to do just that. You don't have to be stuck with that. That boat anchor that's holding you back. What if someone finds out? You know what? God knows. You can move on from that and grow. Here's another mark of maturity, and this is the one I was excited about, to get some clarification on this. Because there's a lot of confusion on this next passage. Some of you have been saying, I got to find out what this is talking about. Verse 4, for it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the goodness of the Word of God and of the powers of this age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. The next mark of maturity here is perseverance. Many have looked at this passage and said, see, the Bible teaches you can lose your salvation. There have been some who have been taught you can't lose your salvation, but then they read this passage and they go, oh no, I've been taught a lie. You know, the Bible does teach you can lose your salvation. No! It's not what this passage is teaching at all. You need to look at it in its context. And by the way, I believe the context goes clear back to chapter 1. To whom is the writer writing? The Jews. And they face this tremendous pressure to go back. And this passage is appealing to them not to do that. This passage is simply saying, if you don't accept the fact that Christ is the sufficient sacrifice for their sins, for your sins, there is no other sacrifice. Yeah, that would be a good place for an amen. You would have to subject Christ to the cross all over again. It goes back to really chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a rhetorical question because that simply means you can't escape it. This is a great salvation that is found in Christ and Christ alone. So a couple thoughts here. I've already mentioned this. That is, there is no other sacrifice than Christ's. Let's look at the text. Let's walk through this a little bit here. The text says, it is impossible for those, he's talking to Jews, who have witnessed the works of or the testimony of Christ. He says, it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who has shared in the Holy Spirit. They are partakers, not in the sense of being possessors, but they have participated in common activity. In other words, they witnessed the work and power of the Holy Spirit. There were some who may have stood there when John was baptizing and Jesus came and they saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove and they heard the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They're like, whoa! And they witnessed that. Yeah! And they witnessed the miracles of Jesus. Whoa, that was awesome. Do it again. You know? And maybe they even saw or heard about the resurrection of Jesus. Just like there may be some who are listening here today or even here today. Yeah, you know, I've heard about Jesus. He was a good man. And he lived and he died and the Bible says he rose again. And they were exposed. they were enlightened by all that Jesus did, but they didn't believe it. They didn't receive it, that this was sufficient for their salvation. There's got to be something more. You got to go back to all of these Old Testament stuff in order to have a right standing before God. And he's saying here that if you fall away from those truths, if you don't believe it, there is no other sacrifice. There is no other way. It is impossible to be brought back to repentance because there is no other way to repent except through Christ. You can't put him to death again. He died once for all. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. There is no other sacrifice than Christ's. A second thought is there is no other way to repent except through Christ. It's not by offering sacrifices over and over and over and over again. It's not by weeping and wailing and whipping yourself. It's not through religious acts or meditation or any other way. It is through Jesus Christ alone and his sacrifice on the cross, believing that it is sufficient to pay for your sin debt. And in verse 6 there, he says, to fall away or turn away from this truth, the truth about Christ's sacrifice being sufficient, is tantamount to trying to put Christ back on the cross, subjecting him to public disgrace. No way! He died once for you. Once for all. It's amazing. It's a powerful truth. It says nothing about losing your salvation. He's just simply saying, if you don't believe this, I don't know what else to tell you, because there is no other way. Verse 7 and 8, he says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those, to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. The other thought is, accept this truth, the truth about Christ and his sufficient sacrifice for your sin. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other way of forgiveness. Accept this truth and be blessed. Don't, and you will experience loss. See verse 7, the land drinks in the rain and is blessed. It flourishes. The same rain falls. These same truths fell on the believing Jew as well as the unbelieving Jew. Those who believed, they were blessed in their relationship with Jesus. The unbelieving Jew, they were cursed. They had no hope. That's what verses 7 and 8 are telling you. The challenge here is if you are a maturing believer, this issue is not going to be a stumbling block to you. It's not going to be an issue for you. You're going to believe in the sufficiency of Christ, and his sacrifice is done. It's settled. And you're going to accept it, and you're going to go on from that. You're not going to have to go back and keep going over and over and over again, other than the joy of being reminded. I hope if you're a believer here and you're settled in this, you're going, yes, amen, amen, amen. Preach it, Dale. Go, because it's settled and you're blessed. Well, a final mark of maturity here. Found in verses 9 through 12. I mentioned earlier that Rick Warren said that growth is going from the bib to the apron. So the final mark of maturity is loving service. Loving service. The emphasis goes from focusing on oneself and standing before God. That again, that in the Old Testament, there's so much of, I gotta make this right. gotta go and make my sacrifices and offerings and attend the feasts and all of that. I gotta make sure all of this is all about me to get this settled. I'm not saying there weren't other elements there. We see that, but the emphasis there. But it's settled. You're confident in your relationship with God because of Jesus, and the emphasis becomes your love for God manifested in your service toward others. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." Circumcision being a measure of the law, a picture of the law. Circumcision or uncircumcision, that doesn't count for anything. But what counts is only faith working itself through love. That's what counts. Your faith in the Lord Jesus and all of which we've spoken here today, working itself together in love. This is verse 9, as a result of your true salvation. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. You are going to put forth loving service as a result of your salvation, not to obtain salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his saints in his name in serving the saints, as you still do. It's loving service that is rewarded by God. He doesn't overlook your loving service. But it's also a loving service that perseveres. Verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. There's a perseverance there. Serving. And finally, working hard to the end. It's a loving service that works hard so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In verse 9, the writer says he's confident of better things for those who are mature. Don't be held back. Don't go back to the Old Testament ways. But confident of things that accompany salvation. I hope you've been encouraged by these truths today. And if you are, you will be blessed. God blesses those who mature to the point of faithfully serving him in love. And so, as we finish out this section here, the question is, are you going to stay with milk? Are you just going to stay on milk and be content to be spoon-fed or to be bottle-fed? Or are you going to move on to maturity? Let's ask God's help. Heavenly Father, we do need your help. You say we will do this if God wills, and I believe it is your will, but we need to ask for your help. We cannot possibly do this on our own. It is only through Christ and what Christ has accomplished on our behalf that this can be done. And so as we continue with heads bowed and eyes closed, what steps might you need to take in order to grow, in order to mature? Maybe it's something that needs to be settled. Maybe something with which you've struggled in the past, or maybe it's a doctrinal issue of faith in God. But you realize, you know what, that needs to be settled. I need to get that settled. Maybe it's just a matter of rejoicing in all that you have in Christ. And wow, you're just excited about your relationship with the Lord. And you want to thank him. And I just encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do so. Grab one at the entrances, and then you can fill that out and put it in the offering receptacle. You can fill out online or through YouVersion, and just put down how God is challenging you through the ministry of his word here today. And I just encourage you to be open to what God has for you. And of course, as we prepare our hearts for communion. Pastor Nate's going to conduct the communion service for us here this morning. This would be a great time to settle matters if it needs to be settled in your heart. At least take some initial steps in your heart and mind to resolve to get things settled before the Lord. Let's ask for his help. Again, Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection. May we be faithful to these truths, to be growing in our faith and our walk with you and delighting in our relationship with you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.